All right. Good to have you with us. Those of you who are joining us from other locations around the country, we're honored to have you with us. And we're grateful for your interest in spiritual matters as we study the life of Christ. To remind everybody, we're studying the life of Christ in chronological order, not going through each gospel chapter by chapter, but we're laying things out chronologically as they happened. And so where we're at tonight, if you want to, I know Richard's going to hold me to the fact that I said Mark chapter 9. So Mark chapter 9, verses 32 to 50 is one of them. But we'll also be referring to Matthew 18 and Luke 9. So if you want to have, if you have markers, little tabs, whatever, to flip back and forth, that's where we'll be studying. So when we study from Matthew 18, Mark 9, and Luke 9, it's really important as we progress in this study that we remember the context where we're at and what's just happened. And where have Jesus and three of the apostles just come from? Well, they had come from the mountain where Jesus was transfigured into a glorified state along with Moses and Elijah. They had come down from the mountain. They had run into a controversy then when the other nine apostles hadn't been able to cast out a demon. We talked about their lack of faith, about the Father's lack of faith, and about our need to trust and to believe in Him. We then talked about how that they were coming into the city of Capernaum. And we talked last week about the conversation that the apostles were having as they came into the city of Jerusalem. And their conversation centered around not what Jesus had told them two times now recently about what was going to happen to Jesus, that he was going to suffer, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be betrayed, and then he was going to rise again the third day. They weren't talking about that. What they were talking about was, who do you think among us is the greatest? Which one of us is the preeminent apostle? They were talking about those things, and Jesus asked them, what were you talking about? And kind of like perhaps a lot of things we would talk or think about that we perhaps wouldn't want the Lord to know about either, and they didn't answer. And he talked to them about the need to become like a child, and we spent some time last week talking about what it means to become like a child and had some great discussion. If you weren't here for that study last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that class last week and for all the input and observations that everybody had last week. I thought it was an excellent study and excellent ideas and points that people made about how we can become like children to be pleasing before God. But as we proceed with the study, and part of this aspect had to do with addressing their ideas about true greatness, about what defines someone who's great and important. He says it's not those who bring it upon themselves, but it's those who serve. And those who, he says, not only become like a child, but willing to receive a child, to look to the lowly, to look to those that society looks down upon and receive them. But tonight I wish I could say that we're going to talk about some lighthearted matters. I wish we could say we're going to talk about something that's trivial and fun and joyful. But actually we have something very weighty to discuss. And that's the aspect of stumbling blocks. Those things that cause others to sin. Those things that cause ourselves to fall short of the will of God. Stumbling blocks to others. And stumbling blocks to ourselves. If I can get someone to volunteer to read, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 9. There we go, Richard. Mark chapter 9. And let's read, let's actually read verses 38 through 50. If I can get someone to unmute themselves and volunteer to read that for us.
Want me to?
Thank you.
All right, Mark 9, 38 through what?
Through 50, through the end of the chapter.
John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go to hell, to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where there worm does not die and fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet be cast into hell, where there worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, then what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another.
All right. Thank you, Randy. So we're talking about stumbling blocks to others. He says in this context, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble. He's talking about those who've developed faith in him. Who had he just welcomed to himself but a little child? And he told them, you have to be willing to receive one of these little ones. We talked about how that in Jewish society, it wasn't looked upon favorably to have little children to go up to somebody of great importance. You didn't do that. And we noted how that even after this, the apostles rebuked those who allowed their children to go up to Jesus. But it's not just the little children. It's those that people look down upon, those who people look at as insignificant, those who don't seem important in life. These little ones are those who the apostles wanted to send away, send them away. These young, growing disciples, believers. We've talked about the word stumble, that it's from the Greek word skandalizo, which means to trip up, to be an impediment in the way. And Jesus is saying, if you prove to be an impediment in the way of someone who's trying to learn, trying to grow, trying to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you prove to trip up someone who's trying to do what's right, that's very serious. You notice the words as Randy read, the consequences are severe. We perhaps don't think about the seriousness of leading someone astray, of causing an impediment to someone who's trying to do what's right. There's some key words in this context. Those key words that he said in verse 42 are, it would be better. Now, when he talked about the things that he said would be better, this is a comparative expression, but he's trying to draw us and trying to get us to understand how horrible sin is. And that to cause somebody to fall short of the eternal kingdom, to fall short of heaven because of something we did, or I'm going to make the point of something we didn't do, that we caused someone else to fall short. He points out it would be better to die a horrible death than to have that actually happen. For someone who causes a little one to stumble, he says it would be better to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and cast into the sea. How many of you have worked with a millstone before? How many have an idea of what one looks like? Imagine that being tied around your neck. It's a certain death to have such a thing, and that's what he's saying. It would be better to have that hung around your neck and cast into the sea than to cause someone who's trying to follow Jesus, who's trying to do what's right, who you look upon as perhaps as not being significant, but because of your actions and your inactions, something you've done either intentionally or unintentionally, caused them to fall short. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18, I want to point out something additionally that the account in Matthew records. In Matthew chapter 18, And in verse 7, it says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. We live in a world full of stumbling blocks. Jesus recognizes that it's there. And he recognizes the woe of the world because of the stumbling blocks that exist. There are so many opportunities, so many things trying to get in our way. The world has enough of them. The world doesn't need you and I to create additional stumbling blocks for other people who are trying to do what is right. But he says it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. There is temptation. There are going to be trials. There are going to be situations that are going to tempt us to lead us astray. But don't be that person that brings about that stumbling block. Don't be that person that causes that impediment to someone else who's trying to do what's right. Woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. I would suggest that indeed in the world, are there stumbling blocks that just exist because of our life here in the flesh? Because we live in a world that's temporal in nature, and there are just problems living in this world. And the problems in and of themselves of just life in the flesh sometimes provide stumbling blocks. But we know that so many of the stumbling blocks that we face are caused by other people, are caused by things that others do. And I think about those of us who have been studying here on Sunday evenings as Mickey has led our study on the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 14, a reference is made to Balaam. Do you remember how Balaam went out of his way because of his greed, because of his desire to be made wealthy and to be honored by Balak? He went out of his way and he taught Balak how to create stumbling blocks for the people of Israel. There are times in our lives we're going to face Balaams ourselves who go out of their way to try and lead us astray and lead others astray, to be an impediment in our way. I think about Proverbs chapter 4. I have up there verse 16, but if you begin in verse 14, Solomon says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they can make someone stumble. Indeed, there are people like Balaam who it is their life mission to get people to trip up. They don't want to see us succeed spiritually. And we need to make sure that we avoid people like that. As Solomon said, don't enter that path. Don't go there. Don't proceed in their way. Avoid them. There are some lessons there in terms of understanding those who would seek to be that impediment and make sure we don't go near those, that we keep our distance from those. Of course, we think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and how that Potiphar's wife was much like Balaam, who very much sought to be a stumbling block before Joseph. And he did, as Solomon said, he avoided, he sought to pass by, he sought to turn away. And we need to learn that lesson. But brethren, there are many times in many situations that others prove to be stumbling blocks simply through negligence and carelessness. That we can be a stumbling block to other people, not because we intentionally mean to do so. But we can be a stumbling block, an impediment to other people, more through simply negligence. We're just not paying attention to what we do, to what we say, to what we are not doing. And we're not being careful about preventing ourselves from being a stumbling block to others. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, when he says, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 22, so that it will be life to your soul and an adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We talked about Psalms 131, about the child sitting in the lap of their parent, having been weaned and being content and being trusting and not being fearful. Well, when we turn to God's word and to his wisdom, our walk will be secure. We will avoid the stumbling blocks, both those that are intentional and those that come through the negligence of others. We think about Psalm chapter 119. In Psalm chapter 119, begin with me in verse 162. There David says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimony. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The point here, how do we prevent stumbling blocks? Well, he said, by loving your law, by loving the word of God, by spending time with it. And when he says seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous ordinances, that indicates the frequency of which he turned his heart and mind to the word of God, that it was always on his mind. Seven times simply being a number of completeness. It's not a matter of, okay, seven times I'm going to go and read a verse and then I'm done. But when we have our focus upon the word of God, those who love your law, we're going to love what his word reveals. Those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. That's because we turn to the word of God. We think about Jesus when he was tempted by the devil, when Satan sought to put impediments in his way. And each time, Jesus, we know, responded with, it is written. Because he used the word of God as that tool which helped him overcome the temptations that he truly faced in his life. Finally, in 1 John chapter 2, in terms of what we need to do along the lines of focus on the word of God, it's also a matter of what had the apostles not been doing. That as they discussed among themselves who was going to be greatest, then they were worried about someone who had cast out a demon who wasn't one of us, and we're worried about him. And Jesus says, you just do those little acts of service. Because if he's casting out a demon, he's either for us or against us. And their attention is upon themselves, about preeminence, about their pride. But when our focus is on our brethren and making sure that we're considering them more important than ourselves, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, beginning in verse 9, he says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brothers in the darkness, until now, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Why? Because, again, his focus is on the word of God. And number two, he has a true love for his brethren. And again, what's the word love there? What's the Greek word for love there in 1 John 2:10? Agape, yes, Daphne. It's that divine love in which we seek the best interest of one another, seek the best interest of our brethren. And when we do so, we're not going to put stumbling blocks in their way, because we're focused on the word of God. We're focused on truth, and we're thinking about our brethren, putting them first. We have a great responsibility, and Jesus talked about the great consequences about causing someone to stumble, about putting impediments in other people's way, of making it harder for someone else to serve the Lord and to be faithful to him. Going back to Mark chapter 9, and in the context of verses 43 through 48, notice these words. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, he says, cut it off. Again, focus on those words I emphasized earlier. It would be better. It would be better for you to lose a hand than to cause someone to stumble. And when we think about our hands are the things that we do. It's our activities of life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's the things of life. So when we think about the thing, if our hand causes you to stumble, think about anything you do, your actions, your activities of life. If your activities cause you or somebody else to stumble, what should we do with that activity or that thing that we're doing? Stop it. Don't do that. What's the next thing that he says? If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. What do our feet do for us?
They take us places.
They take us places. It's anywhere you go. If there's somewhere you're going that might cause you or somebody else to stumble, should you go there? I remember once when Melissa and I first got married, sadly, I remember talking to a brother in Christ who said, I can go to the beach where people are immodestly dressed, and it doesn't bother me. Now, first of all, I don't believe that to be true. But let's say you're the only person on earth that's not tempted by the lust of the flesh. What about others? What about going somewhere that even if you could handle something that created the lust of the flesh, we think about Romans 13, 13 and 14, about make no provision for the lust of the flesh. But are you causing somebody else to stumble? By letting them know, yeah, it's no big deal. You can go there. Just tell yourself it doesn't bother me. If your foot causes you to stumble, if you go somewhere that is causing you or somebody else to stumble, don't go there. Finally, what's the third thing that he says? He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. What do our eyes do for us? It's everything that we take in. It's everything that we see, everything that we look at, is anything we look at. Going back to this, anywhere you go, Mickey and I have talked with many before about the fact there are places, we already talked about Joseph, but in Proverbs chapter 7, again, it describes a young man, a foolish young man, who goes somewhere he shouldn't be going at a time he shouldn't be there. And when we think about our eyes causing us to stumble, about the things we look at, we need to be careful about what we put before our eyes. We can't be naive enough to think that I can look at the things that create lust of the flesh and think that it's not going to scar me, that it's not going to lead me in the wrong direction. Does anybody remember what Job said in Job 31:1? Anybody happen to remember that passage? Job, who, although he had some things to learn about God, there were many things that Job was a righteous man. One of the things that made Job a righteous man was what he said in verse 1 of Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? I've made a promise with my eyes. I'm not going to look upon something that is going to lead me into sin. And if there's something that I'm looking upon, I've got to get rid of that. Linda, Lisa, and others, and Daphne, I'm guessing you probably taught child classes before. There's a children's song that hopefully these points should cause us to think about, that we teach the little children. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And again, we teach that to our young children, but as adults, sometimes we forget that point. That our hands, our feet, and our eyes can cause us to stumble. And we need to be careful about those things that will detract from us. And that will cause us to be an influence, not for good, but it'd be an impediment for other people. How devastating would that be to know that when this life here upon earth is done, that there was someone who didn't make it to heaven, who we found out that it was because there was something we did that we said, somewhere that we went, something that we did or did not do that caused somebody else to lose faith, to be misdirected, to lose our focus. I want us to think about for just a moment, and I'm going to look for your participation now to answer this question very specifically. Let's get practical here. How can we prove to be stumbling blocks to others? How can we've kind of talked about our hands, our eyes, our feet, but there's some very practical things in our life that we need to be thinking about. And I'm fearful that we don't perhaps give enough thought to this. Let me open it up. Daphne?
Yeah, did I do the mask thing last time? Did I talk about the masks?
I don't remember the mask. Okay. No.
All right. That's just a modern day thing, and it's been coming up quite frequently, and that's why I'm thinking about it in among my friends and everything. Should you wear a mask or should you not wear a mask? And to me, and I have a science background and everything, so I'm on the fence. I don't know if they work or they don't work, but to me, that's not even the point. The point is the message you're sending out when you wear the mask as opposed to when you don't. So you don't wear the mask, and you can, the good side is I'm American. I have freedom to do what I want to do. Other people look at you and they see somebody who doesn't care about them or people like them. If you wear the mask, the message you're sending out, you know, some people are going to look at you and go, oh, they're just a sheep, whatever. But mostly people are going to look at you and say, she cares about us. She cares about us enough to wear the mask and to be uncomfortable or whatever. And the message that it sends out in today's world is one of, I care about you. So if you don't wear it, I mean, it's a trivial thing, but it is a stumbling block to some people when they see you without it. And so I think as Christians, more so than being American or whatever, as Christians, we need to think about a message that we're sending to the world when they see us. Right. And this is like the one that's going on right now today.
Sure. So, absolutely. And we would talk to me. I equate that to in New Testament times, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, what was the issue that it wasn't a matter of faith, you know, that you could or you couldn't. It didn't matter to God. But what did the Corinthian brethren struggle with? The eating of meat. And there's some similarities there in terms of his. And that's to me one of our points is how we use our liberties. And absolutely we can use our liberties. And he points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 and verse 13 that our liberties can be a stumbling block to others. Absolutely. What else? What are things that we can do in our lives that will be a hindrance and impediment to other people in their service to God?
Well, Chris, we have to be very careful of our own hypocrisy.
Oh, great point.
If our hypocrisy is seeable by other people, that can cause them to stumble.
Oh, great point.
There are a lot of people who are not firmly founded in the faith, and they will see that, and it will be an excuse to lose their faith and weaken their faith.
Yes, great point, JD. And what's the great example in the New Testament about someone's hypocrisy that began to be a stumbling block to other people?
Well, that would have been Peter, I think.
You're absolutely right. Yeah, it was Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Paul points out that your hypocrisy is spreading. Your hypocrisy is proving to be a stumbling block to other people because you're not acting consistently. And let's say JD and I are worshiping together and we're talking about the scriptures, just very simple example that talk about profane language, and we're talking about how you shouldn't do that. And I say, that's right, we shouldn't use bad words. And then JD and I go out to lunch and somebody messes up our lunch order and I use bad language. And JD is like, huh, he talked about that's something you shouldn't do, but when he gets out into the world, he doesn't live that. Can that be a stumbling block to JD? To see someone who doesn't practice what they preach, who isn't doing what they advocate when we come together, when we're reading the Word of God and studying together. That's a great point, JD. What else?
Chris?
Yes.
Following on the heels of what JD said, sometimes our language, actions, whatever it may be, proves itself to be a stumbling block because it's simply a discouragement or a disappointment to others, in particular our brethren. I said, following on the heels of what JD said, there was a member of the church where I used to live in Piggott. He's passed away now, but I went to his work one day to visit with him and ask him some things. And at his home and at the church building, he was just the image of what you would imagine a Christian to be in his language and his conduct. But at his work, he talked like everybody else talked. And I never was so disappointed. Well, maybe not never was, but I was very disappointed, disillusioned that here's a fellow that professed to be a brother in Christ. And he did it right at home. He did it right at the church building. But at work, he was just like everybody else. He talked like they did.
And it may not have influenced you, but it could have influenced somebody else to, again, be hypocritical in that way.
Well, yes. And just the disappointment.
Yeah. Oh,
can,
true.
We
yeah.
can be, we can be, we can stumble by disappointment and those that we've kind of put on a pedestal and expect better behavior out of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Chris?
Yes.
It's Randy.
Hey, Randy.
What Mickey just said, but regarding social media, you know, I see things that my brethren are posting on social media that are just very disappointing sometimes. You know, forwarding things that are just not true or forwarding yeah. things that have foul language in it. And I just kind of shake my head and think, wait a minute. You're not being a good example. And again, it's what JD was talking about, hypocrisy. It's, you have an appearance to be one thing, but then you suddenly have an appearance to be something completely different.
That influence is so important. And again, that's what Jesus is talking about here. The apostles need to understand how critical your influence is and how that what you do and I keep coming back to this, what you don't do. How can that, what we don't do be a stumbling block?
Well, Chris, we need to be a light to the rest of the people around us. If we're not holding up that little light, then that's how we're going to be a stumbling block to those people who are going to be looking to us, knowing what kind of person we're supposed to be anyway.
Absolutely. That's great. Tying it into what Mickey said in terms of being the disappointment, you know, we need to look to each other absolutely for that's a great way of putting it, Richard, the lights that we need to be an influence for good. And, you know, we can be a stumbling block to others. And you know, let's carry that a little bit further, Richard, in Matthew 5, when he talked about a city set on a hill, if you put a cover over the light, again, if you're walking through a dark room and somebody covers up the light, what are you going to do as you walk through that room? You're going to stumble. We need to be that light.
Chris?
Yes.
You asked about what is it that we don't do? Is a stumbling block. And I think forsaking the assembly of the saints is a stumbling block.
That's a great point, yeah.
It's very discouraging sometimes to see who's not there.
Oh, incredibly so. And I don't know. Yeah, I tell people again, it's not lip service to tell people. It is so encouraging to see you here. It's not lip service to tell all of you tonight. I am so encouraged by your presence in this study. But it's equally true, Randy, that when you know somebody that, Mick, as you pointed out before, you know, who should be at the family dinner table but isn't, and the chair is empty, you go back to the example of King Saul and when David's chair was empty. And that's discouraging. And again, it can be a stumbling block. Mickey?
In the presentation of the judgment scene in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, I'll not read all of that because this audience is very well familiar with it. But the condemnation of those in verse 41 and following because you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And the illustrations is giving somebody food or thirsty and giving them a drink or a stranger sick, visiting them and so forth. If we don't do those things, then we've become a stumbling block.
Perfect. Yep. All right. I want to, great points. And again, keep pointing them out. You've touched on a number of things, and like last week, I came up with my list. One simply is sin. is by doing those things we ought not to do. And what was Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the brother who was living in sin? That their indifference to it, that was going to spread. He referred to it again as leaven. We think about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that, you know, those sins couldn't continue, but also James 4, 17, the one who knows the right thing to do, and going back to Mickey's point, you know, those simple acts of service, when we have that opportunity, we just don't do it. That can be a stumbling block to others. So it's sin itself. One thing I know in our study last night, Mickey, on 1 Timothy, one of the things we talked about was the stumbling block of false teaching. And that Paul's message to Timothy in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1 was, either you've got to teach them not to teach those things. And if Malachi chapter 2 and verse 8, and Mickey, you taught from this a few weeks ago in the book of Malachi, we talk about beginning of verse 6 or verse 7 of Malachi 2, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge and from men, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, by their teaching, by their failure to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and instruction. They had proved to be a stumbling block. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 about those false teachers that Peter warns about and points out in verses 2 and 3 that many will follow their false teaching. So we need to be careful. And we talked a lot about that last night in the book of 1 Timothy. And then we've talked about hypocrisy. Great points there. We've talked about the use of liberties and how those things even that we're free to do, if we do them with disregard for our brethren whose conscience may be offended by those, we need to understand we can be a stumbling block, and Paul warns about that in that passage. But let me point this out also. Can we be a stumbling block simply by the fact that our heart isn't fully focused on God? That we're serving God, but it's very apparent to others there are other things that are just as important to us. You know, getting to that point, Mick, of there is not a priority. We have many priorities in life, and our heart is split. And I just find the progression interesting. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, it's David telling Solomon to serve God with what? A whole heart. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61, let me make sure I'm getting this in the right sequence here. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 61, that is where Solomon then, at the benediction, at the presentation, the opening of the temple, he then tells what David had told him and says, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes. And he tells everybody, your heart has to be wholly focused on serving God.
Solomon didn't do that.
That's where we're getting to. Yeah, chapter 11, verse 4, what do we read then about Solomon? That because of his wife, because of those that he had surrounded himself who didn't respect God, that didn't respect his word, you read in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, that his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. And then you read how that Solomon's example of compromised service, his heart not being wholly devoted, it affected then his children. It affected those who led and provided leadership after that. In 1 Kings 15:3, you read about Abijam and how that continued. So we need to think about that. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we know that's where Jesus says we're to serve the Lord, our God, with, and to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And when we don't do so, and it's evident to others, then it becomes a stumbling block to other people. Another thing I thought about was, and this is to me a great one, of when we're trying to serve God, but we have a carnally focused mind. We know in the context of 1 Corinthians 2:14 down through chapter 3, verse 3, there were some things he said you just can't understand because you're carnally focused. You're thinking as a man. your heart is set upon the things of this earth. And that concerns me when we have brethren yet today, and in times such as we live in right now, their focus is not on the gospel, as Mickey's tried to lead us in our studies and the lessons he's been presenting about opportunities to present the gospel. We're trying to think about spiritual things, but we're just consumed by things of the flesh. We're consumed by the things of this life rather than having a heart that's set on spiritual things and spiritual matters, as Romans chapter 8 teaches us.
Chris, and
yes.
The last two points that you've made calls to mind Caleb. I was trying to think of the passage, Numbers 14. Not a whole lot of information about the character necessarily of Caleb, but we know that Joshua and Caleb are spoken of as the only two that were 20 and older that were privileged to enter into the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, I think we see an indication why. Speaking of Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. There wasn't any question about where he landed.
I think, and you just reminded me of, and I don't remember off the top of my head, but King Hezekiah, when he was told that to set his house in order and that he would soon die, that he immediately prayed to God, and he was able to say to God, "You know how I followed you with a whole heart." And he said, you know that my whole life has been devoted to you. The other thing that we talked about is Solomon and the influences in his life, but it's not only the people, it's the things. Ezekiel 14, verses 3 and 4, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity." And just, we need to question ourselves, what are we putting right before us? What is it that we go back to, that aspect of our eyes? What are we continually looking at? What is it that we're focused on? What are the influences that we need to turn our eyes away from? Psalms 101 and verse 3, David says, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away." Again, those things that I set before my eyes are going to be valuable things. They're going to be spiritual things, true things, right things. And I'm not going to be influenced by the worthless things of this life. And we can cause other people to stumble when that's all our focus is on worldly things and not the spiritual things, which leads us to the idea of distracted living. Let me just make this point. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. We know that's Mary and Martha. And what did Jesus say to Martha, who had been distracted about by the cares of the presentation of her home? He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but really only one thing is important." And when we are so distracted by things other than, and things that may be in and of themselves okay, but it's not spiritual things. It's not studying the Word of God. It's not sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to Him. If we display in our lives that we're more focused on the things of this life than we are studying the Word of God, we can prove to be a stumbling block to others. Real quick, I have just a few minutes left. It's a matter of lack of effort. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, Paul's talking about running the race in such a way that you might win. He's talking about running the race with all of our effort, with everything that we had. And what came to mind about the stumbling block was that athletic component to it. Yes, for those who know how tall I am, I played basketball through high school and college. It was amazing how much my coaches were attuned to anyone on the team not putting out a maximum effort. Because if someone on the team began to not practice hard and not put everything into it, you know what that example would do to the rest of the team? It could prove to be a stumbling block. And so the coach needed everybody to run in such a way that you might win. Maximum effort, fully focused. in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he talks about buffeting our body, the discipline involved in that. Our lack of discipline, our lack of running in such a way can lead others to. Do you remember high school gym class? Do you remember when the high school gym teacher would tell you, go run four laps? And how people would run those laps? They did not run to win. And if anybody tried to run in such a way, you know, others would be like, you know, you're making us look bad. But we need to make sure that our lack of effort doesn't cause someone else to stumble. By me not running as hard as I can, is somebody else looking at me and going, Chris is only putting in half effort. And if Chris is doing that, I can too. And another thing, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this aspect of drifting. I think about, you know, being in a boat. If Mickey and I are both out fishing on the lake in separate boats, if my focus is on him and not on the shore, and he begins to drift and I stay with him, I'm going to drift right along with him. And again, that can prove to be a stumbling block. I think we've referenced this aspect, the lack of growth. And then finally, the aspect of failing to flee temptation, we've covered that. So all these things, I think, can be a stumbling block to other people. But, you know, sin is...
Chris.
Yes, sir.
Let me throw in here on your item number 2. And by the way, I think you've got 2 item 6s.
You're right.
But anyway, on item number 2, Paul's teaching related to that is any kind of error that we may inadvertently teach to someone. That's why James tells us in chapter 3 that teachers will have a stricter judgment. We need to be careful what we teach, whether it's parents teaching children, whether it's older teaching the younger, as in Titus. We need to be careful what it is, make sure what we're teaching is the truth.
Absolutely. Great point. Yeah, thank you, Randy. I was like, I knew I had 12 points, and then I finished on 11. I'm like, something's wrong there. So real quickly, in conclusion, I think part of the point here is not to mutilate our body. It's not to pluck out our eyes. It's not to cut off our hands, but it's to rid your life of anything, of anywhere or anyone that is keeping you from running your race with endurance, and that may affect somebody else running their race. Again, the comparison of it's better to enter life crippled, lame, or with one eye than to be cast into hell. The point is to appreciate how awful hell is, to understand to cause somebody else to fall short of the goal of being with God forever is serious. And we need to appreciate our responsibility to help people along. And finally, to realize that it is not about the flesh. It's not about cutting off the hand. Because cutting off the hand doesn't do what for us? It doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change how we think. And Matthew chapter 5 stressed the importance of making such sacrifices for the sake of our heart. And so we need to change our thinking and to realize that that's where we need to focus our attention. Appreciate your involvement in the study tonight. And as we do, we want to leave with the thought of, is our heart right with God? And if it is not right with God, if we realize that perhaps there is a stumbling block in our lives, perhaps we have stumbled, we need to remember that God has given us today to get back up and to realize that as long as we have the breath of life yet in us, that we have an opportunity to confess our sins, to repent of them. And we're promised in 1 John chapter 1, if we indeed confess our sins and to repent of them as children of God, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Even those who commit grievous sins, who stumble badly, as those who Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, who had crucified the Lord and Savior just a few weeks earlier, when they had realized what they had done and the stumbling they had committed, They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember the promises that come through our obedience to the will of God. And if you need to confess your sins, as we read in 1 John chapter 1, or if you need to obey the gospel, we would urge you to do that while we have an opportunity to do that.